The lesson that I have prepared is a lesson about anger. I don't know how well you can see that picture that I have, but I went to a website that uses copyright-free images, and I just typed in anger, and this was one of the first pictures that came up. And I thought, yeah, that pretty well captures the feeling. You know, anger is a universal temptation. Rob mentioned in his Bible class last Sunday that he wanted to ask me to preach about anger, and as soon as he said that, I thought, yeah, that's something I could use a sermon on. And so I started to study it and think about how I would present what the Bible has to say. But anybody who is human knows what it's like to feel anger. It's sort of that familiar sensation that can kind of take over you. You know, you start to feel your pulse quicken a little bit. Me, I start to feel my face get hot. And I can even just sort of sense my mind slipping into that temporary insanity of like, I'm just not really thinking straight. And that's the way that anger begins to kind of take over the way that we think and the way that we act. So I think this is a very practical lesson. And I just want us to look at God's word to see what God's word has to say about it. And our focus today will be on sinful anger. The kind of anger that God would say is sinful and inappropriate. The kind of emotion that we need to figure out how to deal with and to let go of. But I know that some of you are already thinking about, well, what about righteous anger? Is there such a thing as anger that's okay? Is anger ever a good thing? And so let's go ahead and talk about that before we get into the main emphasis of this lesson. And I just want to say there is such a thing as righteous anger. We know that is true because we know that God can be moved to anger. We know that Jesus was moved to anger. When you read through the Psalms, David wrote some really angry Psalms. And sometimes we struggle with trying to figure out how he could say the things that he said and still be righteous before God. But one quality of God's anger that we need to remember is that God is slow to anger. I've got Exodus 34 on the screen, and I'm going to read verses 5 and 6. But this is a quality of God in his anger that's repeated several times in the Bible, throughout the Old Testament, throughout the Psalms. But this is the first time that God explicitly says that he is slow to anger, and it's when he reveals himself to Moses. Look at this, Exodus 34 and verse 5. The Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. You see, that is something that describes God's anger. Yes, God can be moved to anger, and yes, anger can be righteous, but one thing that we consistently see about God's righteous anger is that he's slow to reach that point. That's really the same kind of anger that we see in Jesus, isn't it? You know, when you think about the kinds of things that made Jesus angry and the kinds of things that Jesus would put up with that didn't make him angry, it's very clear that Jesus was not just like a powder keg that was ready to explode. And I think that if we're honest about ourselves and our own struggles with anger, sometimes that's the way that we are. Is that, you know, at any moment, it's just the slightest little thing that can set us off, that, you know, we're like a tripwire, or like interacting with us is kind of like walking through a minefield, that, you know, as soon as somebody cuts us off in traffic, as soon as somebody looks at us the wrong way, you know, it's just explosive, right? What about Jesus when he was insulted, or slapped, or beaten, or spit on? You know, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 23 tells us that when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten. What a good example that is for us. Just about the patience and the long-suffering of Jesus. We're going to look at a couple of times when Jesus was angry, but again, this wasn't just Jesus' default state. You know, it wasn't that people were always having to walk on eggshells around him. Look over with me in John chapter 2. We're going to look at a few times that tell us that Jesus was angry. John chapter 2 is a familiar story where he cleanses the temple. And just a fun fact, it seems like this happens twice in Jesus' life, once towards the beginning of his ministry and once towards the end. But this is the first account in John chapter 2, and we're going to look at verses 13 through 17. The Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple, he found those who were selling oxen and sheep and pigeons and the money changers sitting there, and making a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and oxen. And he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables, and he told those who sold the pigeons, "Take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of trade." His disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." You know, this isn't really the picture of Jesus that most people normally think about, meek and gentle, teaching people on a hillside, you know, being very, like, tender-hearted and really liked speaking in a low volume. I mean, this is energetic. This is passionate. And when you look at what Jesus does in the temple, you would be right to say Jesus was angry. I mean, you don't make a whip of cords if you're not a little bit angry. But you also see what made Jesus angry here. And it's in direct contrast to what we've just been talking about in 1 Peter. It wasn't that he was personally offended or personally insulted or personally upset. When you look at where his anger comes from in verse 16, it's about his Father's house. And in verse 17, it was zeal for God's house that consumed him. So another thing that I see about righteous anger is that righteous anger doesn't come from a place of being personally disrespected, but it comes from a deep and passionate respect for God. Another thing that we learn about anger and righteous anger from Jesus is that righteous anger is always accompanied by sorrow. If you look over in Luke chapter 13, you know, we just read in John chapter 2 where Jesus is pretty upset at the people of Jerusalem, pretty angry at them. But this is the same Jesus and the same city that we read about in Luke chapter 13. Where in verse 34, he says, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. Behold, your house is forsaken, and I tell you, you will not see me until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" You know, Jesus was angry that these people had disrespected God, but Jesus was also heartbroken. And you can really feel the emotion in these verses as he looks at Jerusalem and he weeps. He weeps over them, saying, "I wish that you could be saved, but you're not willing to make that choice." You see a similar thing in Mark chapter 3. In Mark chapter 3 and in verse 5, this is the only time that it explicitly tells us that Jesus was angry. And it tells us here that he looked around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, and said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." You know, Jesus was both angry and grieved here. And I think all of this is really mirroring what we know to be true about God. Again, God is slow to anger, and his anger is coupled with grief. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 9 and 10, it tells us not to count the patience of the Lord as slowness. You know, let me read it, man. I'm sorry. 2 Peter chapter 3. I don't want to misquote this. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. "The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance." Again, God is slow to become angry. God is slow to judge, and that slowness is because his anger is coupled with sadness for the lost, compassion for those who are lost. So here's what I'll say about righteous anger. Righteous anger is never self-centered. It's always calculated, and it's always accompanied by sorrow. So what that tells me is that if my anger is self-centered or explosive or without compassion, then it's not righteous anger. If I'm trying to pretend that it is, I'm not really fooling anybody. And so we need to be very careful. Righteous anger is sometimes appropriate, but it can be very difficult to pull off. And so we need to be very careful about that. But the truth is, the vast majority of scriptures warn us about anger. They tell us that anger is something that we need to avoid or be careful with or figure out how to get rid of if we're struggling with it. And I'm just going to look at several of these with you very quickly. Look in Proverbs chapter 15. Proverbs 15 in verse 1. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Down in verse 18, a hot-tempered man stirs up strife, but he who is slow to anger quiets contention. Look over in the New Testament, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians 12, verses 20 and 21. For I fear that perhaps when I come, I may find you not as I wish, and that you may find me not as you wish, that perhaps there may be quarreling, jealousy, anger, hostility, slander, gossip, conceit, and disorder. I fear that when I come again, my God may humble me before you, and I may have to mourn over many of those who sinned earlier and have not repented of the impurity, sexual immorality, and sensuality that they have practiced. Look over in Galatians chapter 5. As Paul talks about what would constitute the works of the flesh, he says in verse 19, now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warned you as I warned you before that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, as we continue to go through this list of warnings that I want us to see, one thing that should just jump out at us immediately is the kinds of things that anger is associated with. I mentioned a few weeks ago that Chuck let me borrow a book that's titled Respectable Sins. Anger is one of those respectable sins, isn't it? You know, we seem totally all up in arms about somebody committing sexual immorality, as we should. But for some reason, we don't feel that anger is something that should be taken as seriously. But when you see these lists of sins, you see that's the way Paul thought about it. Look at Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, verses 5 through 10. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these too you once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Look in James chapter 1, verses 19 through 21. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. And finally, look in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 25 through 32. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. You know, we read through this list of times that the New Testament, and especially the New Testament, warns us about the dangers of anger. And there were probably a lot of things that came up as we read through those lists of things that would tie these things together and show us how seriously that we ought to take this. But this last one is one that sometimes is a little bit confusing for us. Because in verses 26 and 27, he says, be angry and do not sin. And so we read that and we think, okay, that's what I need to do, right? Like, I need to figure out how to just, like, be angry and just maybe even stay angry. And as long as I don't let that turn into sin, then I'm okay. But look at what he goes on to say. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. Paul's point is that the longer that you are angry, the longer that you are susceptible to doing things that you ought not to. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, and don't give the devil any more opportunities. Isn't that what he says? In verse 27, give no opportunity to the devil. The longer we hold on to our anger, the more opportunities we give the devil to make us stumble. And so he's really talking about how we are transformed in Christ. In verse 25, he talks about somebody that's lying. They need to stop lying. In verse 28, he talks about somebody who's stealing. They need to stop stealing. In verse 29, he's talking about somebody who's slandering. They need to stop slandering. And in verse 26, he's talking about somebody who's angry. They need to stop being angry. God's point, I think, is clear to us in all of this. Is that if we are struggling with anger, if we are holding on to anger, if we are living in a state of anger, then we need to figure out how to let it go. And so that's the emphasis of this lesson and what I want to spend the rest of our time talking about. What anger looks like, where anger comes from, and how to control it. So what it looks like, where it comes from, and how to control it. You know, as we read through those list of things, you probably saw various forms that anger can take. I made a list of the things that I think are related to anger in the verses that we just read. Over and over again, the New Testament warns us about quarreling and hostility and slander and enmity and strife and fits of anger and dissensions and wrath and malice and bitterness. You see, my point is that anger can manifest itself in a lot of different ways. Maybe the way that you struggle with anger is not the same way that I struggle with anger. Sometimes anger can come in forms that are aggressive. You know, like physical violence or verbal attacks, verbal abuse. That would be the way that fits of anger might manifest in your life. Sometimes anger can be passive. You know, that sort of mentality of just having bitterness or resentment. You start to just sort of like hate somebody in your heart in a passive kind of way. Or maybe sometimes anger comes out in my favorite form, passive aggressive. You know, just being irritable, being petty, looking for little reasons to make little digs, you know, the passive aggressive flavor. And again, my point is that anger can take many different forms. And you probably know which form you struggle with the most. And if you don't, you can ask your spouse and they'll tell you, right? But the idea is that all of these forms of anger are really related to the same root cause. And they really all come from the same place. So whatever form anger takes, it comes from the same place. Where is it that anger comes from? Look over in Matthew chapter 5. Jesus addresses this in the Sermon on the Mount. Look in Matthew 5, verses 21 and 22. Jesus said, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder,' and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says, 'You fool,' will be liable to the hell of fire." You know, this is very much related to what Jesus will go on to say about adultery and lust. You know, the problem is not so much the physical act of adultery, which is a terrible sin, but that sin started somewhere much deeper. It's the lust that came from somebody's heart that eventually manifested itself in that way. And Jesus says, you've got to stop it where it starts. There were people in Jesus' day who would read the old law and say, okay, it says don't murder, so as long as I don't actually kill anybody, I'm fine. And Jesus says, no, murder and insults and bitterness and resentment, all of these kinds of problems come from the same place. That problem is the anger that's in the heart. Look over in Matthew chapter 12. Jesus talks about heart problems in Matthew chapter 12. And look in verse 33. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. You see, if I want to deal with my impulse to lash out, or to yell, or to be bitter, or to be resentful, or to be petty, or to be irritable, if I want to deal with the way that that anger is manifesting the fruit in my life, I've got to deal with the heart. I've got to deal with the tree. If I want to make the fruit good, I've got to make the tree good. Have you ever gotten angry and said something you regretted? Of course you have. That's everybody, right? But then maybe you did that and you went on to say, oh, I'm sorry, I didn't mean it, I was just angry. Well, then why did you say it? I mean, it came from somewhere. You see, that's what Jesus is saying, is that sometimes our careless words reveal more about what's in our hearts than our carefully chosen words. Anybody can, you know, put together a typed up outline and stand in a pulpit and say some nice things, but it's when I'm home and nobody's watching and the things that come out of my mouth that I haven't planned to say, that's what really reveals what's in my heart. I mean, man, like, you guys probably think that I'm like a, like, really nice and pleasant all the time, and I'm not. Jesus tells us that it's the careless words, it's the unplanned words, it's the things that just sort of come out that reveal what's going on in the heart. And so if I want to address those careless words not being what they are, I've got to deal with what's in the heart. You know, when you really think about it, I think the root cause of anger in our hearts is pride and selfishness. It's that mentality of, how dare you talk to me like that, right? How dare that person cut me off? How dare that person look at me like that? And it's all about me. It's my pride and my selfishness that lets anger develop. I think this is what James tells us. Look over in James chapter 4. James chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. He sort of deals with the questions that we're asking right now. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You know, the reason why anger and quarreling and fights happen is because of your selfish pride. That's what James is saying. If you go back up to chapter 3, he tells us in verse 16, for where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice. If I want to deal with the fruit of the anger in my life, whatever form that takes, I've got to deal with the heart. I've got to address the pride and the selfishness that's in me that comes out sometimes. So how do I do that? That's the big question, right? Like, that's the reason why anybody would want to hear a sermon like this, is because, like, I need help with this. Well, in one word, what we need is humility. You know, I think about the parable of the unforgiving servant. Look over with me in Matthew chapter 18. I think that in this parable, we see that it's humility that this servant lacks. Beginning in verse 21. Then Peter came up and said to him, "Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as 7 times? Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you 7 times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had in payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything." And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, "Pay what you owe." So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you." He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me, and should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?" And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. You know, this first servant was forgiven of a debt that he could never pay. I've looked at, you know, different commentaries and estimates, and people always come up with different numbers, but I mean, millions of dollars. And he's forgiven of an enormous debt, and he turns around and he finds somebody who owes him pennies, peanuts, and he says, "You pay what you owe." And it's absurd that he would be upset about somebody owing him the peanuts when he's just been forgiven of a fortune that he could never pay back. And so because he's angry with his fellow servant, he ends up getting the anger of the master, the righteous anger of the master. Isn't that where our anger comes from a lot? We think that the debt that people owe us is a lot more significant than it is. We think that it is such a high crime for people to disrespect us. Who are we? What's the big deal? But when I begin to appreciate just how much I've been forgiven, when I begin to appreciate just how patient and merciful the transcendently holy God of the universe has been to me, how can I get angry at anybody else? The more humble I am, the easier it will be for me to show grace and mercy to the people who wrong me. Paul says in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 13, "As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive." I've never really known a humble man with an anger problem. You know, I just don't know if that's possible. Somebody could be really humble, but really struggle with anger a lot. And so maybe this is the long-term goal for us. You know, if I'm dealing with anger, then I need to grow in humility. I need to continue to be more impressed with what God has done for me. I need to let that have an impact on my character. And the more spiritually mature I become, the more humble I become, the better I'll be able to deal with my anger. But what about anything practical? Does the Bible give us any kind of practical tips that we could just sort of start to put into place as our maturity catches up? And I think it does. Look with me in Psalm 4. Psalm 4 is where Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 26 quotes from. We covered this in our Wednesday night Bible class very briefly, but this is probably the occasion where David is on the run from Absalom. Absalom is his son who has tried to take over the kingdom. He's sitting on the throne in Jerusalem. David takes off from Jerusalem, crosses the Mount of Olives. He's on the run in the wilderness, and he's got his son pursuing him to kill him. Can you imagine the kinds of emotions that David would be dealing with? I mean, heartbreak, sorrow, disappointment, stress, anger, don't you think? And I think that when David writes Psalm 4, when he gets to verses 4 and 5, that really David is talking to himself. He says, "Be angry and do not sin. Ponder in your own hearts on your bed and be silent. Offer right sacrifices and put your trust in the Lord." I think if we were to look at this, that we would see at least four practical things that we could do to accomplish what David says we should accomplish. This is the goal, to be angry and not sin. How do we do that? Well, one tip is to just stop talking. You know, here he says in verse 4, to be silent. We need to realize that we are much more likely to sin with our tongues when we're angry. We can't trust ourselves. You know, that was sort of the theme of the song that we sung just a few minutes ago about angry words. And the idea was about how much damage can be caused in such a short amount of time by the things that we say. I shared with you a few weeks ago that I left my Bible on top of the car a few times. And the Lord was merciful with me the first and second times. But the third time, the Bible didn't make it home. And I ended up sowing the seed of the kingdom all up and down Sugarloaf Parkway, you know. So I have a new one now. The tablet survived all three times, so, you know, I'll take God's blessings with that. But what I learned through those three experiences is that I can no longer trust myself to put my Bible on the car. Like, that's it. Like, three strikes, and it's like, I just can't trust myself anymore. I could have good intentions. I could think, let me set it down for just a second, and I'll get all these kids buckled up and, like, all of our stuff loaded. And then, you know, I'm sure I'll remember it, but I've proven to myself three times now that I'm not going to remember it. We need to learn that we can't trust ourselves when we're angry. You might think, oh, I think I can restrain my words. I think I can say something that's appropriate and helpful. I know from my own experience, when I'm angry, that is not the time for me to be talking. Be silent. A second thing that I think we can see in Psalm 4 is it's good for us to take some time to cool off. He says, be angry and do not sin. Ponder in your own hearts on your beds. Don't make any rash decisions. Think things through. Despite conventional wisdom, I think sometimes it's okay and good to go to bed angry. I know Ephesians 4 says not to let the sun go down on your wrath, but I think the idea is that he's saying we shouldn't stay angry. We shouldn't be content being angry. But sometimes when you're not thinking straight, the best thing you can do is get some rest. And a lot of times things seem a lot more manageable in the morning than they did at night when you were angry. So, husbands and wives, consider that. Every problem doesn't have to be resolved at midnight when you're frustrated. Say I love you and say we'll talk about it tomorrow. A third thing that we can do is we can actively serve God. He says here in verse 4, offer right sacrifices. One thing that I've found is that if I deliberately take the focus off of myself and think about what I can do to serve God, that my anger just sort of diffuses and dissipates that way. So if you're dealing with anger, read your Bible, pray, do something nice for somebody else, go visit somebody who is sick or elderly, and see if after you do that, your anger hasn't dissipated a little bit. And then finally, David says at the end of verse 5, put your trust in the Lord. You know, if somebody has truly wronged you, if you're really upset because somebody has done something to you, you can trust in God. You know that? One, you can trust that God will not let them take from you what's most important. I mean, they can hurt your reputation, they can hurt your pride, they can take your stuff, maybe even somebody could take your life, but can somebody really take what's most important? No, they can't. And secondly, we can trust that God will be the one who rights all the wrongs. You know, I think that's the idea in Romans chapter 12, where he says, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord." Because we know that to be true, we don't have to take vengeance into our own hands. We don't have to level the playing field. We don't have to even the score. One day God will do that, and he won't make any mistakes. And so we can trust in the Lord. We can trust that nobody can take what's most important, that God will right all the wrongs, that God is faithful and just, and so we can confidently say, "The Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me?" Last passage as we wrap this lesson up. Romans chapter 12, verses 17 through 21, I think really gives us a good outline about how to deal with anger as a part of our total transformed character in Christ. With echoes of the Sermon on the Mount, Paul writes in verse 17, "Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." What I want to say as we bring this lesson to a close is that if you are struggling with anger, that your goal should be to let it go. Don't stay there. The longer you stay there, the more susceptible you are. The more harm you cause to yourself and to your own soul and to your own relationship with God. If you're struggling with anger, let it go. And as difficult as that seems sometimes, you can do it because God is faithful. If you need to make your life right with God in any way this morning, you have an opportunity to do that. If you need to ask your brother or your sister to forgive you for the wrong that you've caused out of your anger, do that today. If you need to confess a public sin and acknowledge wrongdoing, do that today. If you need to ask for the prayers of this group to help you, you can do that today. And if you've not yet become a Christian, you can do that today as well. If we can help you in any way, please come to the front and let us know how while we stand together and sing.